All right, let's stand, and we'll be reading from Psalms 131. As I began looking at this psalm, I was thinking, well, 10 minutes, but really, we're going to keep it short tonight. But actually, we could spend a long time in this psalm. It's a beautiful psalm, and most believe that it was written by David, his testimony of a man after God's own heart. They believe it was composed maybe around the time that he was a shepherd boy, anointed as king, but was not a king until some years later, maybe when he was as a refuge. But notice as we began reading, the spirit and manner does seem to fit David. I wouldn't debate with you as who the author is. We know ultimately the author is God. Amen. He says here in 131, he said, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. Now, Father, we thank you this evening for your word. We thank you for the wonderful privilege that you've given us in the middle of the week to assemble together. Dear God, we ask your anointing and blessing tonight upon the reading of this scripture. We pray, Lord, tonight by thy Holy Spirit and thy word that you would speak to our hearts. We thank you, Lord, not only for the word of God, but we thank you for these psalms that have been such a comfort, not only to your people in the Old Testament, but throughout the church age. Lord, we ask tonight again that you would work among us. We ask, Lord, that your spirit would move. We ask, Lord, that you would just be with us. Now, thank you for this day, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, again, many believe that the author is David. You'll see that it's actually titled here, a song of degrees of David. And the title here, this is another one of the songs of degree, a pilgrim psalm that is believed to have been sung whenever the congregation would go up to Jerusalem during the three annual feast days. And as we come, if I were to give you a theme, that's what I see in this psalm, basically it has to do with humility. And it has to do with contentment and transformation and quietness of the soul. I believe this is what we see. We see Christian maturity, and we see the celebrating of the blessedness of the meek and the lowly spirit here in this psalm. And it shows a delight in God. It could be possibly even a private meditation of David. Now, we divide the chapter. We could divide the three verses, and we could say this about them. Verse 1 is going to be teaching us something about humility, that is, crucifying pride. So in verse 1, there's something to be avoided. In verse 2, we see the issue of trust. In other words, gaining contentment. In verse 2, we're going to find something that we can gain. Verse 1, we're going to avoid something. In verse 2, we're going to gain something. Then verse 3, we could put the word hope beside this, a triumphant hope, and we're going to see how we can avoid something in verse 1 and gain something in verse 2. So as we come to this passage, it is a brief psalm, and it's one of the shortest psalms, but it is deep, it is full, it is weighty, it is mighty, and it is blessed. Now let's come back to verse 1, and let's notice a few things this evening about this beautiful psalm. He said here in verse 1, he begins with the word Lord. That is, his humility before the Lord. Now that's something. We can put on a false humility among those that are around us, but what about our humility before the Lord God? And this is the heart of a true Christian. And, you know, David had a lot he could brag about, but he didn't. David could have bragged about his success. He was he had success as a king. As a matter of fact, before he became a king, a young lad, we read about, he mentions the fact that he killed, what, a lion and a bear, and later he killed a giant. He killed a bear with his own hands. How many can do that tonight? And I know a few that's tried it, and they came out on the wrong end of the stick. But anyway, David had a lot he could brag about. And as a matter of fact, he had riches after he had became king. But even before he had become a king, ladies wrote songs about him. Have you read about that in the Old Testament? Ladies wrote songs and talked about him. And he could have actually went downtown and had those songs published and probably got royalties off of them. Maybe his seed even today could be getting royalties. But he didn't do that. And as we come to this passage, we see here he begins with the word Lord. And he said, Lord, now notice carefully, he said, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. So we begin in this passage dealing with the subject of humility and the heart. Now I want you to turn, and I want to do, again, we're going to look at just a few verses, but turn quickly to 2 Chronicles in chapter 16, reading in verse 9. We see a man by the name of Asa, and a king, and he was a good king, but I want you to notice what happened to him. The Lord had to deal with him because of his heart turning from trusting the Lord like he should have. And you notice in 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9, the Bible said here, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth and to show himself strong in behalf of them. Notice, look at this, whose heart is perfect toward him, herein, thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Asa was a good man, he loved God, he did some great things, but he turned and trusted in somebody beside the Lord. He got his eyes upon help from other armies and so forth. And you'll read about his story here in this chapter. But you'll notice that the Bible says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart, notice, is perfect toward him. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles, and this time we're going to chapter 26. I want you to notice another king, Uzziah. And this king was great, he was marvelous, and until he became strong. Notice what God has to say about this as we come to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. We're going to be reading in verse 15. I'm just cutting into the text. And we have these words. He said here in verse 15, and he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks and to shoot arrows and great stones withal, and his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped. Notice the last four words. My goodness, you ought to underline that. He said, till he was strong. Now notice the next verse. He said, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. Well, he was great until he became strong. The Lord's running to and fro looking for those who have a perfect heart that follow him with all their heart. Going back now to Psalms, you'll notice some other words, and there's many other passages in the Bible. We may take just a few, but dealing with humility, dealing with pride and so forth. Psalms 18:27, if you're taking notes tonight. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 4. Proverbs 30 and verse 13, dealing with the lofty or the proud eyes. Psalms 101 verse 5. Proverbs 16 verse 18. We've looked at these many a times. But you notice here, as we come back to verse 1, he said, Lord, my heart is not haughty. Now, haughty has to do with being prideful. And let me read a couple of passages real quickly to Romans chapter 12. Listen to this. Romans 12 and in verse 16, we have these words. He said, be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but to men of low estate. He says here, but not be not wise in thine own conceit. Notice with me, I'm going to read another passage in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter, I hope some of you have got this to memory, but in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6, and in verses 5 and 6. He said, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, and all of you submit one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore, verse 6 now, under the mighty hand of God, and He may exalt you in due time. Talking about humility versus pride. And as we read in Psalms 131, he said, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Think about the two statements that are made here. And the loftiness has to do with proud eyes, looking down upon others. This happens in the church as well as anywhere else. We may look down upon people because of their status, their finances, maybe their clothing, maybe where they live, or all these kind of things. And he's saying, David is saying, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. And he said, neither do I exercise myself in great things or in things too high for me. Now, pride is overvalue of self and undervalue of others. And that's what pride is. It's a horrible sin that we find in the Scripture. In the book of Proverbs, and I'm sure many of you in chapter 6 are very familiar with the passage I'm going to turn to, but in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 17, we have these words. I'm going to back up to verse 16. He said, these six things doeth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to Him. Verse 17, a proud look. There it is, a proud look. That is looking down upon others, lifting. And by the way, there is a parallel between the proud heart and the proud eyes. And you can see the pride in the eyes of an individual that's filled with pride. And one quote by another author, he said, what the heart desires, the eyes look for, and where the desire run, the glances usually follow. And this is true. You can see the pride in a man or a woman in their eyes. What's in the heart is going to reveal itself. And so we see that arrogant pride is seen in the eyes. In Proverbs chapter 30, we have this statement that's given to us. Proverbs chapter 30. And I'm going to be reading I'm going to be reading about verse 13. He says here, he said, there is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. Their eyelids are lifted up. You know, many in America are proud people. And God, I think God's starting to work on us a little bit. And we're proud because we claim to be a great nation, and we're proud because of our financial stability that we've had in the past, and proud of a lot of things, and the Lord's starting to work on that with many across our land. You'll notice with me as we come back to Psalms 130, verse 1 again. Notice in verse 1, there's a couple other statements made here that are very interesting. And he says here in verse 1, he said, Lord, oh, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Maybe we ought to memorize this psalm. This would be a good psalm for all of us to memorize. And he says that neither do I exercise, that is, neither do I concern myself with or meddle with or walk in. And notice he said that neither, verse 1 again, neither do I exercise myself in great matters. There's some things, according to Deuteronomy 29:29, there's some things that belong to God, and there's some things that belong to us. There's secret things that belong to God. Are you with me? But there's revelation that God has given. This is Deuteronomy 29:29. There's secret things that only belong to God. There are things in this universe, even wisdom and knowledge, intellectual things, that only God knows, that only belongs to Him, that you and I will never understand, maybe one day in glory, but we'll never understand them here. Then, there are those revelations that Deuteronomy 29 says that God gives to you and I, and then gives to our children. So there's great matters that belong to God and God only. And then there's revelations that's given to us. In other words, David got where he was at as a man of God, a man after God's own heart, and even on the throne of Jerusalem by providence. He got there by providence, by the will of God. And And he talks about great matters here. It is, in other words, these great matters, it's looking into things that are not revealed. Have you ever noticed the fascination? All you got to do is look at Acts chapter 17 on Mars Hill. They're always looking to hear something new or to tell something new. Have you ever noticed the fascination in our times today about the mysterious things that nobody knows anything about but they're trying to figure out? You got Ghostbusters running all over the country. There's a man told me, I tried to get him to come to church. He said, man, I'm watching the people chasing ghosts on Wednesday night. I said, won't you come and see about the Holy Ghost, you know, Wednesday night, you know. But he was bold enough to tell me what he was doing on Wednesday night. But he's talking about in this passage, neither do I exercise myself in great matters. You remember this whole thing a few years back, the Bible code and all this kind of stuff and books for people said, well, let me give you a book. I said, I don't want no book on that. I said, you're not even obeying what's written down in plain sixth grade English. Why are you looking for some mystery between words and lines and numbers and so forth? And David is saying here, in other words, he's not involved in things beyond his capacity. And he's not dealing with things that was not his business. And in other words, things that God is doing that we just don't understand. Have you ever asked the question, why do the righteous suffer? Why does the wicked prosper sometimes? You ever ask the question, what about natural disasters? You know? I mean, we've studied this, and I'm sure that you have too. But the bottom line is that there's some things that are just in the hands of God that we have to accept by faith. That we will never, never understand all the mechanics with certain things. And the writer is saying in this passage, he said, neither do I exercise, that is, concern myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Too high, you can write down Jeremiah 45:5 and Jeremiah 9, verse 23 and 24. And I believe that the Hebrew word is translated wonderful, if I'm not mistaken, in Job 42:3 and also in in Psalms 139, verse 6. And basically, he says, neither do I exercise. Now, think about it. He says, I'm not haughty. I don't have lofty eyes. In other words, what he means is he's humble before the Lord. In other words, he's trying to walk with God and please God and love God. And he wasn't trying to climb the corporate ladder and get on top. And most people that get on top are never satisfied. David's just going through life, loving God. He's a shepherd boy. He was content out and with the sheep. And then he got elevated to the throne. Samuel actually came to his house while he's tending the sheep and passed over all of his brothers and said, no, there's another one here. I want to anoint him. He's going to be the king. He's out tending sheep. He's happy. He's out tending sheep there, writing psalms. Amen. You know, he's happy. We're reading some of them. And the Lord, he wasn't climbing, he wasn't violently trying to take the throne and all this. He probably didn't even want it. And God said, you're going to be the king one day. And then he waited another 10 years after he was anointed. And so he says, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. That is, things that are a mystery, things that are beyond our understanding. You see, David is saying he attempted nothing beyond his degree, beyond what God would have him to do. He was free from worldly ambition. And I want you to understand that in worldly ambition, once you achieve whatever you want, you're never satisfied. You look at the people that they're never satisfied. And he did not seek fame, fortune, and position or any of these things. He wanted to please God. And of course, he was elevated to the throne. He was not politicking after he was anointed for those 10 years. He was not politicking, trying to figure out a way, how can I get that throne early? How can I get on it? How can I do this and do that? He was satisfied with what God had given to him. One author said, quoting him, It's not worth being great if we fail to be good. And I believe that's something we see in this psalm. Now, notice in verse 1 again, he said, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eye, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Too high for me. Well, I'm going to give you another story about David in 2 Samuel chapter 6. I want to ask you to just think about what David did before the Lord. He danced before the Lord. And he was criticized by his own wife. But David basically said, and you can read about this in verse 14 through 23, bringing the ark back, excited about the things of God, and he danced and played before the Lord. And basically David is saying, I am not ashamed of the things of God Almighty. And many times we are afraid of what others are going to think or what others are going to say. We get embarrassed at the things of God. And David came into town. He was just dancing and playing before the Lord, and he had taken his royal garments off as a common man, and his own wife criticized him. Of course, God dealt with her. But his own wife criticized him, and David said, I'm not ashamed of my God. And many times we're ashamed. We're worried about what somebody's going to think. I remember one time, been about three or four years ago in the church, there's a couple of families here, and we had this special meeting and whatever, and they said, Brother Reed, in the direction you're going, what is the community going to think? And I said, well, I believe that they'll think we love God. There's some things, and you know, and I was trying to deal with in the church and work on, and I said, I just believe they'll think we'll love God. I didn't know what to say about that. But that was the thing. Brother Reed, what is the community going to think about some of our beliefs and where we're headed? I said, I really don't care, but I believe that they'll think we're serious about God. They may not agree with us, but at least they'll say they're serious about God. Well, we know that ambitions, especially worldly ambitions, for the appetite for bigger and better, we never get satisfied. But I want you to understand, the writer, whoever the psalmist is, believed to be David, became content and satisfied with walking and pleasing God. Now notice carefully as we come back to verse 1 again. And let's read it again before we go to verse 2. And he says here in verse 1, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Okay? In other words, he's just following the plain teachings, the Word of God, not trying to get out here in la-la land, some mysterious stuff we hear people talk about. Verse 2, he says, surely I have behaved and quieted myself. Now notice, he said, I have behaved, I believe probably mortifying the flesh. And you'll notice he said, I have quieted. I want you to think about this here. He said, I have quieted myself. Now, I'm going to get into the next part of the verse in just a moment. But he said, surely I have behaved. In other words, he's not haughty, not lifted up. But he said, I have behaved and quieted myself. Now, I believe he's talking about a quieted soul while having confidence in God, a calmness, a contentment that the average person does not have today. When we think of quieted or calm, the wind quits blowing, the waves die down, if we're using water as an analogy. And it's easy to be disquieted when we get to thinking about our world and the future and things like that. It's very easy. But we know that there's no rest or peace or calmness for the wicked, according to Isaiah 57. And it's, I'm telling you something, stillness and quietness today drives the average person crazy. They can't deal with it. God always has something going and something running. The average person cannot sit down very long, and they cannot sit down and be quiet. Got to have constant activity, and it's not only in the home, but it's bled over in the church. And who can come in and just have reverence for God anymore, and quietness and calmness and a reverence and whatever? And it was always seemed like something got to be going on, or you're not doing anything. People can't be still anymore. And he says here in verse 2, surely I have behaved and quieted myself. He quieted himself. Discontentment started in the Garden of Eden with our first parents. It started right there. Very familiar passage if you want to turn with me, Matthew 11. You can probably quote it. If you can't, you should. Matthew chapter 11. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ was quieted, had a quieted, calm spirit about Him. I think about John the Baptist. John said in John 3:30, said He must increase, but what? I must decrease. Very humble man of God. He was the friend of the bridegroom, but He said, I must decrease. He wasn't climbing the corporate ladder either. Now you notice, as we come to Matthew chapter 11, and we see how we can find rest for the soul. And we got an invitation that is given here in this passage. And I quote another author in this passage where we're reading in Psalms and also Matthew. Talking about the Lord said He was humble, rich, and became poor, came from heaven to earth. He wrote the law, but humbly spoke to lawyers and asked them questions who were speaking about the law. In other words, He endured contradictions. You ever thought about this? Christ wrote the law. And then as a young lad, He walks into the temple and is asked in question. He wrote it. And He's asked in questions of the doctors and the lawyers and so forth there. You're talking about humility. Our Lord coming to die. Being born in a stable and going to the cross. That's true humility. And here's what He says to us, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is not just a salvation verse. This is a verse dealing with the Lord's disciples. And He said in verse 28, come unto Me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Verse 29, take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light. Do we believe that tonight? Hallelujah. We do believe that. He says here, He gives the invitation. He said, I'm going to give you rest. He said, take My yoke upon you. Don't take the world's yoke. He said, learn of Me. Learn of Me. He said, I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your soul. Humility, meekness, quietness. That's where we find true rest for the soul. See, we can lay down and rest our body and not have any rest for the soul whatsoever. We need rest for the soul as well as we do for the body. Now, going back, and notice in verse 2 again, and in verse 2, I know some of you look ahead before we get to the psalm. How many have read verse 2 and where David, or the psalmist, whoever that is, says that he was as a child that is weaned from his mother and scratched your head? By the way, that's why a lot of men go bald. They're always scratching their head, trying to figure out something. Amen. How many looked at this and said, what does this mean? Well, notice I did a little scratching myself. And you'll notice he said, verse 2, surely I have behaved. Now again, we saw in verse 1 something to be avoided, right? And that is haughtiness and lofty eyes. Now we see something to be attained. And that is contentment of the soul, humility and meekness. And he said in verse 2, surely I have behaved and quieted myself. Notice as a child that is weaned of his mother, my soul is even as a weaned child. Now what does that mean? Well, I'm going to give you some thoughts on it. I hope I'm correct. And I had to work on this. This is a short psalm, but I had to work on it today, just like I did the others. This picture here of a weaned child. Now, a weaned child, and I believe in ancient times, and this, I may miss this, but I believe in ancient times, the weaning of a child, 2-3 years of age, somewhere in that vicinity. Now, I know in different cultures, different places, it'll vary. But we know how much that a young child craves the mother's milk. Okay? And the weaning process sometimes can be a battle. It can be a battle. If you don't know what I'm talking about, see a mama dog and puppies and the mama's trying to wean, I'm going to use that as an example, trying to wean the puppies and them running after her and all those, you know, and hanging on and all that kind of stuff, you know, and she's weaning those puppies. Well, sometimes there's a little battle when a baby is being weaned. But we have a picture here of a weaned child. And David is saying, I'm not haughty, my eyes are not lifted up. He said, I have a quieted soul, and so forth. He said, I've behaved myself. And he said, I am as a weaned child. Well, when we look at a weaned child, we see a child that would be not feeding from his mother's breast, but a child that would still be sitting in the mother's lap, contented. And contented now with just the mother, the face of the mother, the arms of the mother. Now you see where I'm headed with this. And David, the psalmist here, learned to live like a weaned child. Now we know that when we consider the weaning process, would you not agree that the weaning process is a major step in the maturity and the growth of a child? Would you not agree with that? The weaning process, a weaned child, this is a major step and a major growth of independence and so forth in this child and so forth. And the child is still in the arms of its mother and loves its mother and depends upon its mother, delights in its mother's love and comfort and the mother's face, okay? But the child is weaned. And many times there is a process that takes place in the wean. There's whining, there's crying, there's things like that, but it's something that has to be done. Now, my analogy with a dog and a puppy may not be the greatest, but I didn't want to go anywhere else with that. So let me just come back now. He said, the writer is saying, I have behaved rather, and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother, my soul. That's what we're talking about, a quieted soul. And he said, my soul is even as a weaned child. The psalmist learned to live as a weaned child. The psalmist had gone through a process of maturity, had went through a process of growth and transition. He had gone through a change. He was denied, by the way, some certain comforts. If this was David when he was a fugitive, whatever, he was denied certain comforts as a child would be denied certain comforts, and still yet the child rests in the arms of the one that bare the child. And David is, I believe, saying that he is as a weaned child, that he was denied certain comforts, but he is in the arms of his Heavenly Father that loved him. Now, if you've got something else out of that, I'd like to see it a little bit later, but that's what I see in this passage. And the first real step of independence is the weaning of a child. And you'll notice now, he says here in verse 2 again, before we read verse 3 and close. He says in verse 2, surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let's just put it like this. David denied certain comforts, loved God, went through a process. A process. Growing in grace, would you not agree, is a process. Love God for who that He is, not just always for what we get, for who that He is, that we're in His arms, we look into God's face, spiritually speaking. And so the writer said he went through this process, this transition, but still dependent upon the Heavenly Father as a child would still be dependent upon the mother. Okay? Now, notice as we come to verse 3, and we're going to come to a close, he said in verse 3, now, we're going to see here how this is done. The avoiding something, the gaining something. Verse 3, let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. Hope, he said, learn from my example to trust God, to have confidence in God, even during the difficult times, even as a refuge. Even at times when he was There was a couple of times in David's life. One, when Saul trying to kill him. And David's already anointed. Knows he's going to be the king. He could have politicked. He could have violently took the king out and took his position. And many probably would have been okay with that. So David waited about 10 years. And we was on this a few weeks ago. He waited about 10 years. Before he was able to take the throne after being anointed. He never usurped Saul's authority. But he trusted the Lord. He did not fight for positions. Things that was out of his control or beyond him. But he trusted in the Lord. He could have easily fought for positions. He could easily climb the ladder. But he was willing to wait on the Lord many times in a cave somewhere and somebody trying to kill him. He had every opportunity to take Saul's life. And the question we'd have to ask ourselves tonight as we come to this passage, he said in verse 3, let Israel hope in the Lord. I believe he's saying, follow my example. I've done it. I'm hoping, trusting in the Lord. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth, from now, from this present time or immediately. And he says, and forever. And we have to ask this question tonight, are we as a weaned child? You think about that. Are we growing in this process and grace and maturity? Could we say, as Job said, when things were taken away from him, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away? Now what's the rest of that? Blessed be the name of the Lord. I believe Job was weaned too, wasn't he? I think he went through that process, that maybe that struggle, that process, you know, and was able to look at God not just for what you can get from Him. See, that baby, all he thinks about is that, you know, and that's natural, nothing wrong with it. But when you start trying to wean it, I mean, it starts to stick some hard food in its mouth. Let's give it some meat. Or whatever, you know. It doesn't take that very kindly. Amen? And I've seen them cry and kick and scream for a little while. And I believe that Job learned to look in the face of God and said, Lord, You're God. I love You. You love me. And if this is the way it's got to be, this is the way it's got to be. I believe that is what a weaned child is at. Rest in the arms of God. Amen? Even though you're not being fed the milk. So we're going to stop right there.